Welcome to Theology for the Broken Church with the Broken Vessels Podcast. Jeremiah 18:4 states, "And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do." This is the Broken Vessels Podcast. I'm your host, Joshua Simpkins. This is a podcast where we have discussions on theological themes for the broken to bring encouragement and hope in Christ. And I would like to welcome you back to a special edition of the Broken Vessels Podcast, and specifically our Theology for the Broken Church episode that we do on a monthly basis. This is kind of a special Reformation Day episode, this being right before Reformation Day. Many of you may not know what Reformation Day is, but it always lands on October 31st. And the reason for that is because that is what has been said to have been the day that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses upon the Wittenberg church door in 1517. And that was kind of the flame or the spark that started the fire of the Reformation. And we want to celebrate that. But what we really want to do is we want to answer the question, what happened to the Reformation? Because we certainly in the church today, the Protestant church today, in many ways have left the teachings of the Reformation. And unfortunately, we've gotten closer to Rome than what even the reformers were. And so we just want to kind of hash that out and we want to talk about it. And Brad, I do want to welcome you back on the program. It's great to have you back on to have this conversation today. Thanks for being here, man. Brad Kafer.
Oh yeah, Josh. It's always a pleasure to do this with you. And I just love seeing how God kind of guides our discussions. And, you know, last time we talked about the renewal and the recovery of the Protestant Reformation, looking at how doctrine is designed to be pastoral and there's comfort and consolation. And at the heart of the Reformation is justification by faith. But at the heart of justification by faith is consolation of the saint, as we see in Augsburg Confession, Article 20, for example. And we're just really excited to be able to go deeper, looking at Luther as pastor, looking at the Reformation and why we need to reclaim that for today.
Amen. Amen. And as Brad and I thought about it, we're like, who better to have on this episode than a bunch of Lutheran guys?
Amen.
And it's been so great to have guys like Chad Bird early on my podcast to be able to share. We also have had Eric Sorensen. Well, today we have Eric back. Eric Sorensen is in charge of church partnerships in the development department at 1517. His Bachelor of Science in Organizational Leadership is from Biola University, and his MDiv is from Lutheran Brethren Seminary. Eric has served as a pastor in Fontana, California, Staten Island, New York, and Roxbury, New Jersey. In 2015, he planted Epiphany Lutheran Church in New York City, New York. Eric is the host of the Law and Gospel Devotional, co-host of the 30 Minutes in the New Testament, and Field Guide to the Bible Podcasts. And he's also co-author of Scandalous Stories, a sort of commentary on the parables. And we are so thankful to have Eric back on the program. Eric, welcome back.
Well, thank you very much, Joshua. It's good to be back and love what you guys are doing. I've listened to a number of episodes since I initially was introduced to you and appreciate the spirit of what you guys are aiming for. I think you'll find that we grumpy Lutherans here today will have an awful lot in common with you reform fellas.
Amen. Amen to that. Well, like you and I talked the last time you were on here, I think that in a sense, you Lutheran guys are just as reformed as us reform guys, because you guys were kind of the ones that started the Reformation in the first place. So.
I will take that as a compliment.
Amen to that, brother. Amen. Well, and then another blessing is that Eric was able to connect us with Ted Rosenblatt, who is the actual founder of 1517 Project, and he acts and oversees 1517's information technology. He's an entrepreneur who has created and owned a number of businesses whose career expertise is focused on design and technology, customer support, logistics, and team management. He lives in Southern California with his three children. Ted, welcome to the Broken Vessels podcast. It's so wonderful to have you on here.
Thank you for having us. You read that out. I was like, I was just saying to Dad, I gotta hold on to that. I gotta clip that. That sounds
great. Well, it's so great to have you on, man. And just the vision that you had in starting 1517 and just the impact. I can't tell you how many people I have run into all over the place that have just been so blessed by 1517 and its ministry. And it certainly blessed both Brad and I, for sure. This next guest I'm getting ready to announce, me and Brad are very excited to have him on. We have Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, who has a PhD from the University of Strasbourg. He's now retired, was a professor of theology at Concordia University in Irvine, California for over 30 years, and has contributed to numerous books and recorded presentations. He is also an ordained minister in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And many of you will also remember Dr. Rosenblatt being a former co-host with Michael Horton on the White Horse Inn for many, many years. And so it is truly an honor and a privilege to have you on the program today, Dr. Rosenblatt. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you.
Well, I want to go ahead and just start this conversation talking about what happened to the Reformation by starting where it all began. And that is, I would like to ask you to talk about why the Reformation happened in the first place. And then I'd like to move on and talk about Luther's actual contribution to it. And then I'd like you guys to kind of discuss how that evolved over time to bring gospel clarity to the church.
Well, Luther began by doing what his father didn't want him to do. He left law school after a year, sold his books, and presented himself to the Augustinian monastery in his day and became a monk. He believed what the church was teaching, that you could save yourself with the grace of God and obeying what the church taught you to believe and do. He believed it and became a monk. That was not an answer to him. He had about one counselor who had any idea what was going on in Luther. His name was Staupitz. But other than that, things got worse and worse and worse. He took the best counsel that was given to him, and it didn't work. So Rome made a great mistake. They said, let's make an academic out of him.
Yeah.
And let's have him teach Bible. So Luther was freed to study the Bible text. And the Reformation came to him, as he said, very slowly, as he was immersed in the text of Scripture day after day after day after day after day. And finally, he started to see, about 1520, the difference between what he'd been taught by Rome and what he read in St. Paul.
Yeah.
So that was the beginning.
Okay.
And in 1520, he came out with three writings, and after that, it was a cascade. The joke was that the ink on his paper hadn't even dried when it got to the printer. But finally, there was movable type printing, Gutenberg, and things could be printed cheaply. People could get their hands on them, and boy, did they ever.
Yeah, yeah.
So that was the beginning of the turn. And it amounted to, as I said earlier before the show, it amounted to Luther seeing the contrast between what St. Paul had written, especially Galatians and Romans, and what he had been taught by Rome.
Right.
I think just to maybe add something a little different to the beginning of the Reformation, I think it's important to note that it was a reformation.
Right.
The goal was not revolution. There,
that's
of course,
right.
were radical reformers that came later that tried to revolt. Yes, the Anabaptist movement really was a revolt against the church, wanted to overturn everything. But when Luther, and to the same degree, although maybe different emphasis, Calvin, what these guys wanted was to reform something that they believed was true about the church and was taught in the church in its earliest days.
Right.
Right.
And that it had been
right.
lost. It had been lost through all sorts of councils and all sorts of new works that you were supposed to do and a million different feast day or fast days. If you look at the theology that was being produced and being taught from pulpits to people in the medieval period, it is just unbelievable how much of a burden people were expected to carry in order
Luther's-
to prove that they were genuine Christians.
Right.
Luther's overall plan was, if it isn't against the gospel, keep it.
Right.
He was the opposite of a revolutionary. He naively believed that once he exposited it all from the text of Scripture, the church would thank him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And anybody who's been a pastor for any length of time, and I don't think it's exclusive to being a pastor, but I remember when I first started in the ministry, I was in my late 20s, I kind of thought the same thing. I kind of thought, like, well, as long as I just explain to people what the scriptures say, they'll surely heed the scriptures. Oh, yeah. Boy, was I not correct.
Yeah.
And that's not to say people can't do that, but it is to say that just because you can show that the scriptures say it does not necessarily mean you're going to be paraded as a real warrior for Jesus.
I was involved deeply with InterVarsity here in Southern California and debating professors at state universities all over the place. I think that's why I was invited to be faculty at Westmont.
Right.
But that sort of thing that put me in every day in a room filled with 70 young evangelical Christians, and Westmont was called the Wheaton of the West. Oh, now, I give them credit for hiring me there. That was a chancy thing to do.
Right.
Yeah. Well, I know, speaking of like the moralism of the medieval church, I'm in seminary currently and just reading like Erasmus just this week and seeing the blatant moralism that's present in him. And God has like the carrot and the stick, and it's not law and gospel. It's don't go too much on grace. So it's almost minimize the gospel. You lower the law, you minimize the gospel, and you're just like, no.
There's another great example. Erasmus is a great example of a guy who really was interested more in social reform, in church reform, but behaviorally. He really was just interested in getting them to behave properly. And that was really his main interest. He wasn't so interested in the theology. And that's why when Luther responds to Erasmus in what we call the bondage of the will today, it's kind of a no contest argument. I know no one that would make the case that Erasmus won that argument.
Right.
Amen.
Because again, Erasmus was interested in moral reform. He was interested in trying to make sure the church cleaned up its act, because everybody kind of knew at the time that the church was a cesspool. Everybody kind of was aware there was a problem, but Erasmus's solution was more morals, trying to reform through behavior.
And he said so.
Yeah, he said so. I mean, he was very open about it. I mean, you know, Erasmus can sometimes get a hard time from those of us in the reformational world. But the reality is he wasn't much different than a whole lot of people, even in our day, that think that if we use the law and we continue to preach the law, that this will therefore cause the reform, whether of our church or our country or whatnot. It's very common. And Luther is the counter to that. He's saying, no. Actually, it is the good news that you are forgiven and free on account of Christ alone that will produce any reform at all.
Amen. I just read the 1510 convocation sermon by John Collet for a class, and he's speaking very bluntly to a bunch of bishops about how horrible the priests are and how lewd and worldly and none of them
wrong.
Are unlearned and ignorant. So he was diagnosing the problem well, but his solution was like, we need more law. We need to read the law, meditate on the law, bring the law back. And it's like you wanted to use the law to reform the church. But as we see, the Reformation really happened because the gospel reformed the church.
Yeah. Well said.
Yes. And, you know, I do want to say it's not that we think preaching the law is not necessary.
Right.
It's just that the kind of law that these folks were talking about back then and that we see so often in the church today, the law that's preached is an achievable law.
Yep.
It's a law that you're meant to be able to put into practice.
Yep.
And this misses the whole point. I mean, when the law declares in its final synopsis that it means we must love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves, perfectly, that's not an achievable law.
No.
Yep.
And that is the hardest thing for the sinner to grasp and to accept, that the law is in fact preached to show you that you don't do it.
Right.
You have fallen short. Does it give us instruction? Sure. Does it tell us how we ought to live? Sure. But if you preach a law that is just achievable, you're not really preaching the law as it's revealed in the pages.
Well said. And our guys, both of our guys said in the early days, the law is absolutely clear, but it itself gives no power to obey it.
Right.
Both Lutherans and Reformed said that, and they were right.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, really, it just comes back to trying to do what the Pharisees were doing with the law. And then Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount blew that out of the water.
The other thing we're up against with the whole evangelical world is the majority of the flock has been converted to Christ. So since they've been converted to Christ, the gospel has done its work. What do they need? Well, they need marching instructions.
Right.
I say to a Baptist, I need to hear the gospel preached to me as a believer every Sunday. And they furrow their brows and say, why?
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, I hear you.
You know, so often it is the case that there's this kind of bait and switch Christianity.
Yes.
You could hear a real solid presentation of the unconditional, no strings attached nature of the gospel and go down to the altar to pray a prayer, be converted to Christ. Theoretically, I mean, this happens all the time, but they go because they are told this is free for the taking. It's all yours. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. And they sing that hymn right after they get up from the prayer. And then the very next Sunday, they're loaded up with all sorts of things that if they really are Christians, they will be doing, or they'll be growing in. And if they're not growing in, then maybe they're not really Christians.
Yep.
And that's the the deadly thing, because as soon as that path starts, eventually you will be broken by it. It will be too much for you to carry.
Well, that's a good place right where you're at now for us to kind of pivot. And so we got Luther, and as you said, like as he was reforming, it happened slowly over time. But then, you know, when he started getting the pushback from the church, it created a firestorm. And then, you know, Dr. Rosenblatt said a little bit ago when we were talking that Calvin kind of rode on the coattails of Luther, which I thought was kind of funny. And I'm like, yeah, hey.
Well, I got that from Jim Packer.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. But yet all this gospel clarity started coming to the church. And then that's how we got Protestantism. That's how we got Lutheranism. That's how we got Reformed. And so law gospel and clarity and all these wonderful confessions that came as a result of that. So there was all this gospel clarity, but then, you know, here we are 500 plus years later, and it's almost as though we've gone backwards. We've gone away from the gospel clarity, and we're back to living the law again, or being under Roman Catholic ideas of sacramentalism to a degree.
Well, let me go to something you wrote to me in the show notes before.
Sure.
It was we Lutherans who bequeathed a lot of that to the Protestant world. It's our fault.
Right.
It was a pietism movement, Spener and Arndt, that thought the Lutheran Church isn't living enough. We're not seeing people transformed. They give doctrinal answers, but it doesn't sound like it's alive. We bequeath that not only to all of Europe, but to the New World. Hmm. It's our fault.
It takes a lot of humility to say that.
No, it's true. It is true.
Yeah.
Dr. Rosenblatt is speaking the truth that we bequeath pietism to the rest of the world. Of course, it's shown itself in various strands of Christianity, various strands of Protestantism. But essentially, when pietism runs amok, it inevitably makes a whole lot of broken people. You know, I can't help but think of what the areas that Charles Finney was most effective in preaching to, what they ended up becoming called just a few years later, the burned out zones.
Yeah.
Because all these places where there was these mass sort of revivals where Charles Finney was preaching essentially basically spiritual tips, but it's related, it's connected to the pietism that came over to the New World. He just learned how to do it effectively, like almost like a marketing strategist. And as a result, it looked impressive. It looked very flashy. And then it only took a few decades before those areas were in absolute shambles.
I remember visiting the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association building. And when I walked in, there were oil paintings of all of the great evangelists, including Charles Finney.
Mm.
Finney didn't believe in a substitutionary atonement.
Right.
He certainly didn't believe in justification as a free gift. All sorts of things he denied. And there he was in the Billy Graham, a painting of him in the Billy Graham building. I thought, oy vey.
Yep. Charles Finney, unfortunately, the Second Great Awakening was neither great nor very awakening, I would have to say.
Yeah.
Anything you'd like to add, Brad?
Yeah, we talked about some of the ways how the Protestant churches have sort of gone back to Rome. We hit on that with the Galatian heresy episode, with monergistic sanctification, and just seeing how the two-tiered justification, there's a final justification, how that is pure Romanism and completely destroys the assurance, and it reintroduces works into the equation. It's no longer I'm receiving the verdict of the final day to rest in and hope in. And no, it's I'm in a state of grace and I have to persevere in keeping the law instead of persevere in believing the gospel to be finally saved in the end. And it's so destructive. And having been there myself and reaching those points of despair, feeling like a total failure as a Christian, to be able to go back to the simplicity of beholding the serpent on the pole. That's where Jesus took me back to. And then to see that in Luther, where he says, don't pay attention to yourself. That's crazy. You will lose confidence. Christ will be taken away from you. Like, look to the serpent on the pole. Yep. Keep your eyes there. Jesus is your life. Jesus is your righteousness. You know, I've been really set free in the last couple of years from pietism and ain't never going back, hopefully.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen. Ted, we haven't heard from you yet. Is there anything that you'd like to...
Yeah, I was thinking about, because as you guys know, we deal with this on a regular basis here for our show, Talks with Dad Rod. And you were just talking about this, and I was thinking about that we find the heavy burden in ourselves. If you think about it, what's going on is we burden ourselves with confusion and doubt and sin. And we see in Scripture, it is made very clear when the Father says, you know, I believe, help my unbelief. What the condition of the believer is. That is the condition of the believer. And in a certain sense, very real sense, having Jesus in these, particularly from the Lutheran perspective, in these material ways, literally take away that burden from you is to lighten you. The thing that you are crushed under and the thing that causes despair is yourself. That's the heavy weight. And what Jesus is doing is taking that off of you. Thus, you find out his burden is light. But we struggle with that. Struggle to not let him do that.
It was easy at the beginning, but somehow we turn it into hard. And it's just exactly what Brad mentioned. It's exactly that. I tell people what I contributed to my conversion was not my decision to accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. My contribution was my sin.
Yeah. Yep.
It's true. I do have to say, I mean, you asked, how is it that we've gone backwards? You know, the truth is, we're always prone to going backwards. You know, yes. I mean, come thou fount of every blessing was written a long time ago. But what does it say? Prone to leave the God I love.
Yeah.
It is our nature. And what do we run to when we leave the God we love? We run to the law. We run to something because it gives us the illusion of control.
Yeah.
Yep. You know, our good friend Dave Zoll has said, it's one of my favorite lines. I wished I had come up with it. I'm jealous that I didn't. He said, no, the opposite of faith is not doubt. It's control.
Yeah.
And boy, I'll tell you, you know, the law gives you the illusion of control. If I just do these things, if I just wash my hands this way, if I just dress this way, if I eat this way, then I can know I'm good.
Right.
And the gospel is this radical declaration that no matter what I've done or what I will do, I am justified purely on account of Jesus Christ alone. That makes me feel nervous because guess what? That means that there can be some real scoundrels brought into this whole fold that we call the church. Yeah. I mean, some really, really messed up people, some real jerks.
What C.S. Lewis said was at the end, there are going to be a lot of surprises.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. I'm looking forward to it.
Eric, look at how Peter handles it. He was so confident when he said to Jesus, not I, Lord.
Of course.
Not I. Yeah. And Jesus basically says, dude, you're going to do it in a few hours. Are you kidding me?
Oh, man.
Or the other one I think of is the conversation Jesus said to them, and particularly Peter, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're this, some say you're that. But who do you say I am, Peter? And Peter says, we believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies, flesh and blood didn't give that to you, Peter. It's a gift from my Father in heaven.
Amen.
What's so awesome about that moment in particular, too, is that it's a perfect picture of this sinner-saint nature that we have as Christians, you know, this simultaneously saint and sinner thing. Because right after Peter is lauded for recognizing that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, it's the very next verse. Jesus says, well, I want to let you know, since you acknowledge I'm the Messiah, I'm going to go die, and I'm going to be condemned by the Sanhedrin, the whole thing. And it's right then.
Yep.
Peter's like, far be it from you, Lord.
Right. Yep.
The chutzpah on a guy like Peter, the chutzpah, to call him Lord and correct him. No, 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 you're not doing that. I'm in charge here. I'm in control here.
It's funny because, well, with Peter, some people be like, oh, well, he wasn't converted yet. He didn't understand yet. It was pre-resurrection. And then I'm always like, yeah, but let's look at the book of Acts. He struggles with the whole, the sheep comes down, the animals, but he goes and he sees the conversion of Cornelius. He embraces the Gentiles. He goes to the Jerusalem Council. He talks about all that. But what does he do in Galatians? He separates from Gentiles and eats with Jews out of the fear of the Judaizers. So even though he had that experience and he was post-resurrection, he had preached Pentecost, he still had that horrible lapse where he needed to be confronted to his face by Paul and say, you're not walking according to the truth of the gospel.
The charge against Peter was that he lost his courage in the moment and went back to what he never should have gone back to. Amen. He withdrew from the Gentiles.
I'm so glad that those stories are in the Bible.
Yes.
It is so encouraging to me when I'm done something completely stupid or sinful or whatnot to remember that, yes, even the great Peter, yes, even the great Apostle Paul, yes, King David, a man after God's own heart, you name it. I mean, you are talking about a bunch of terribly flawed people and yet wonderfully delivered, saved people.
Amen.
In spite of themselves, not because of themselves, in spite of themselves, because God is faithful, it turns out, even when we are faithless.
Okay, so we've talked about now the Reformation, what happened, what precipitated it, and then kind of how it evolved over time. And then we've talked about how we've de-evolved, in a sense, from the Reformation to Pietism and really closer to Rome again. But, I mean, obviously, this is the Broken Vessels podcast. And we're talking about theology for the broken church and the gospel for the broken church. And, you know, my audience, it's very much geared to help people understand that the gospel is the thing that heals our brokenness. It's knowing Christ is there and he's there for you. And so I want to talk a little bit about the effects. We've already kind of alluded to it, but I'd like to talk kind of more specifics. And Dr. Rosenblatt, you gave that great lecture on the gospel for the broken church many years ago. And you really talked a lot about the sad people and the mad people, the people that we see now today, they're calling it a movement, the deconstruction movement, where people are walking away. And in a sense, it's not that they're walking away from Christ, but they're walking away from the church because the church is the thing that abused them and messed them up because of pietism and because of this moving away from the Reformation. So I'd like you guys to kind of just talk about that, about the kind of brokenness that we see as a result of pietism.
Well, I'd make one observation to begin with, not anywhere near radical, but still I think needs to be heard. It begins with the simple sentence, I as a Christian need you to preach Christ to me every Sunday. Amen. Christ in his saving office, Christ in his dying. In Lent, make a study of all the things that are said, the words that are used about the cross, Leon Morris's book, anything that gets across what he has done for me and not what it's going to do in me.
Yeah, I think a lot of the time we've discussed this kind of throughout. It's been a recurring thread, but we know there are plenty of churches out there that are bringing the goods. It's one of the reasons we have a church partner page on the 1517 website, because we want people to be ushered into churches that are giving them this week in and week out. We want people to be reassured of the forgiveness they have in Christ.
Yep.
But it is just a reality, having acknowledged the fact that we know there's a lot of great churches out there, that the predominant theme in too many churches is what you do for God.
Right.
It's what you are doing for your neighbor, even.
I tell people on our podcast, leave that church.
Yeah.
Yes. Well, and there is a point at which you have to say, if all I'm being given in my diet, my spiritual diet from the pulpit is more, do more, try harder, then it's not going to do anything for me except cause me to either be puffed up with pride or to eventually fall in despair. There's no other alternative.
Right.
Yep.
It's going to lead to one end or the other there. And it's like, we want people to get connected to churches that are preaching Christ crucified for the forgiveness of their sins gratis.
Amen.
That's what we're looking for.
Yeah, it's interesting. I've shared this on the podcast previously, but the church that I am a part of now, it's very gospel-centered. I mean, it's Christ for you every single Sunday. every single Sunday and receiving the means of grace every single Sunday. And it's a huge blessing. And there's a guy that connected with me. I live in Kentucky and our church is in Lexington. And this guy and his family, they live more over by Louisville. And, you know, they're about an hour away. And, you know, they're part of a church there that supposedly is Reformed, you know, and holds to a confession, but yet that's not what he's hearing from the pulpit. He's not hearing Christ for you. And so he came to visit our church the first Sunday they came to visit, and me and my wife took him and his family out for dinner afterwards. And he told me, he said, you know what? He said, I have been a Christian for 12 to 13 years. And he said, I feel like today was the first day I actually went to church. And I was like, wow, that's a powerful statement.
One of the things that we've said from the beginning was that we weren't, when we put 1517 together, we weren't trying to make Lutherans per se. What the rhetorical thing that I've come up with over time is, look, we want to infect people with the sound of the gospel again.
Amen.
And with the hope of that, and that the hope would be that people might get addicted to that grace and come to a point where they come to their churches, whichever brand it is, and say, why don't we have this here?
Right.
Amen.
Why shouldn't I be able to come and hear this? Why am I not?
And an altar call isn't enough.
No, that's right.
It's a conversation. We're trying to start conversations in churches everywhere so that this is not contained within any particular denominational bubble, but something that goes everywhere because it's that joyful, that happy, and Jesus didn't die for any one denomination. He died for sinners.
Amen. Amen. We've talked about then the kind of brokenness that we see. I mean, I have seen it in my own life. I mean, Dr. Rosenblatt, you talked about Fundamentalist Anonymous in your talk, but I was just thinking to myself, man, I need to look that group up because that's me. Amen. I grew up Independent Fundamental Baptist. You know, I mean, you know, I went to Bible college at an IFB school. I went through that whole gamut, just like with Luther, like my awakening has come very slowly. I mean, I'm 48 years old now, and it's only in the last few years that God has really helped me to connect all the dots and see everything come together. And, you know, praise God for ministries like Theocast and ministries like 1517 that are bringing gospel clarity.
Amen.
So that's what I want to talk about now is what is it that's going to get us back to the Reformation? And obviously, organizations like 1517 and many others that I've mentioned before is helping that. But Dr. Rosenblatt said, I think the primary thing is we need to hear Christ for you in the pulpit every single Sunday. But what are some other things that we can talk about that can really move us back into the direction of Luther and the Reformation?
One of the things I've said with Ted on the show is do a survey of how various churches answer the question, where is my assurance?
Amen.
And you'll get many, many different answers to that.
Yeah.
The Lutheran contribution to that has to do with real sacraments because it connects with the question of assurance.
Right.
If somebody asks me, where is your assurance? It's one, I was baptized as an infant in the name of the triune God. And two, just last Sunday, the pastor put into my mouth the very blood and the very body of Christ and said, take, eat, Rod, this was done for you. That's not the usual Protestant answer.
Right.
Yeah, this is something that, I mean, Lutherans can get pretty hung up on. You know, we find great assurance in the objective nature of the sacraments and the fact that it's not based on how I felt in the moment or whether I was just feeling particularly strong in the faith or whatnot. There's been many times that I have gone to the rail not feeling very strong in the faith at all.
Yeah, that's
precisely when I need it.
Amen.
I need to be reminded again and again and again that Christ is for me even during those dark times, even when I don't want to be there, even when I'm, you know, halfway falling asleep during the sermon, you know, sometimes even my own sermons. I mean, you know, I need to be reminded of this all the time. And so I would say in general, you know, you asked, how do we get back there? Goodness gracious, to the degree that we can continually emphasize the objective nature of what's been done for us and what's being done for us, that's going to provide a whole lot more of assurance that reflects more of the tendency of the reformers than really anything else we can do. Unfortunately, I mean, there's, again, this kind of movement to lean back into the law to try and create reform. That's not going to do it. It's just not going to do it, folks. It will produce another kind of legalism. It will produce another kind of pietism, but it will not free up people. It will not give people the assurance that they desperately need.
Amen. And I know, like in my own case, I thought I knew what Reformation theology was, coming from a more like Reformed Baptist-y type of place. And then as I actually began to discover the Reformation, it was very different than the way it had been presented to me, especially around assurance and even understanding the sacraments. And I know there's differences between Lutheran and Reformed views of the sacraments for sure. But even in like the Belgic Confession, it starts off on the sacraments. We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises in us, to pledge his goodwill and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. Reading that, it just makes my heart sing. And they go on to talk about God's fatherly good pleasure and his fatherly goodness. And it's all about our assurance that we have God as our father, and he's a good father. And Michael Horton likes to talk about Calvin's doctrine of the fatherly liberality of God. And like, I didn't hear that. I was all like, I got to look inside and see if I'm doing it to have assurance.
Yep.
And I was never doing it. So I didn't, it got scarier and scarier. And then I looked outside to the serpent on the pole and I was like, is he not enough? Is God pleased to look at Christ and pardon me? See, we sing better theology than we preach and believe in the modern church. We sing, he looks on him and pardons me. But then we teach people, look at yourself, see how you're doing.
Preach it.
And so I'm
literally sang that song this morning. Love those words.
Amen.
Pleased to look on him and pardon me, because that is the essence of the church. That's the essence of theology. That's the essence of the Reformation. It really gets down to that. People have asked me, you know, over the years, like, how would you sum up the Reformation? It's gracious. That's no small feat. But if I could, like, try to sum it up as quickly as I can, it would be the recovery of the words for you.
Amen.
I mean, Luther says those two little words are the gospel. Amen. For you, directly applied to you, not to just some ethereal world out there. No, to you sitting right there, to you, Brad, and to you, Joshua, and to you, Dr. Rosewood, and to you, that's the gospel. Directly applied to us.
And from the beginning, when the angel proclaims this birth is for you.
That's right.
Amen. It's actually in there.
I know.
That was actually taken right out of the text.
Oh, Ted, once you see it, it's everywhere. You see this for you nature everywhere. God's just handing out gifts willy-nilly.
I really like the imagery, and I'm thinking, Brad, you brought up the serpent on the stick or on the pole or whatever. And we touched on this recently, and I think we should probably, Dad and I, we should probably do an episode on this. I think we could do this in a little more depth, but the idea that it's sufficient, that is sufficient, God has said it is sufficient to save those people, and imagine the people that opted out because they decided it was idolatry, because they decided, or any number of reasons, and they weren't going to.
It's too simple.
Right? It's too simple. It can't do it on its own. Any number of faithless positions, I'm not going to do as God said, and go look, just simply look at it.
Yes.
If you go and look, you will be saved. That's it.
Yeah, it's pretty remarkable. I mean, what we naturally want is to be told that we have to smite all the snakes in order to save ourselves. Yep. And here God is saying, no, I'll take care of the snakes. Just look. Just look to the one hung on the pole. It's all.
Well, and we just won't do it.
Let me ask this question, because obviously there's going to be somebody, inevitably, that's going to listen to what we're saying right now. And they're going to say, oh, these guys are all about that easy believism stuff or that free grace movement or whatever you want to call it. How would you respond to that?
There's nothing but easy believism. It's in this text of scripture.
Yeah.
It's all there is.
Yeah. I mean, of course, we've heard those charges many times, Joshua. And I think if you're part of a Reformation tradition church that's preaching even just monergism, the idea that God alone is the one who saves and does all the work for us, you're going to get accused of that, of easy believism or whatever. And I would just say in response, everybody that I've ever known that came from a tradition that was very anti-easy believism was absolutely ensnared in all sorts of legalistic practices. I have not come across an exception to that.
Yeah.
Because ultimately, it's just a backdoor around to you being the main contributor in the final analysis. You might still say, well, no, Jesus saves me. But in the final analysis, you're still trying to have a little skin in the game.
Right. It's Jesus plus. And
that's right.
Yeah. That's the reason from Rome.
Yeah. I mean, if people want to charge us with preaching easy believism, guilty.
Yeah, me too.
Well, this is how you get to the rhetorical throwaway of it's not cheap grace, it's cheap law. Right. So what you need is a law that isn't achievable, which of course it is not. Once you have a law that isn't achievable, then you got to have something else.
Well, right. You know, it's like the great Robert Capon said in response to the charge of preaching cheap grace. He said, I can't preach cheap grace. It's free.
Yes. Good for him.
Yeah.
And Lewis, in his broadcast talks during the darkest days of World War II, his throwaway lines was, now, of course, there are going to be people who simply don't want what you're saying, period. It was only one sentence in talk number 4, I think. Mm-hmm. There will be people who simply will not accept what you're saying.
Mm-hmm. Yep. This will happen all the time, and it always has happened.
Yep.
This has been a great conversation. I'm so thankful that you guys came on to have this conversation with us, because we want to see the Reformation recovered. And not Amen. That we've solved the church's problems all in this one podcast, although we're working toward that, but we want to see gospel clarity again in the church. And the only way it's going to happen is if we have people like Dr. Rosenblatt and Eric and Ted, and even you, Brad, on here preaching gospel
even
clarity.
Even you, Brad.
Talking about gospel clarity and preaching Christ for you. There are so many people, I mean, Brad can tell you, there's so many people that we run into that have listened to many of our podcasts where we're trying to bring gospel clarity, and they are just like, I've needed to hear this. This is not what I'm hearing at my church, and this is like blowing up my world. Well, we need to throw a bunch of gospel bombs and blow it up. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. To that end, Joshua and Brad, I mean, I don't know if you know this, but the name of our publishing arm at 1517 is, in fact, New Reformation Press.
Amen.
Amen.
Because we have the same goal of bringing the Reformation's theology to the world again.
For sure.
This took a long time of boiling it down, and I'm so glad we ended up where we are with our mission statement, which is to declare and defend the good news that we are forgiven and free on account of Christ alone. And think about what about that might be so offensive that you couldn't embrace that.
Right.
Part of your tradition.
Yeah. Yeah, you're exactly right. Brad, did you have something you wanted to say?
Well, I was just thinking about how there's a woman about my age who recently started coming to our church, and God's really doing a work of gospel awakening, and there's a lot of gospel clarity coming to this area. A lot of people are listening to the Broken Vessels podcast, and by extension to people like Chad Bird and Eric, and hopefully now Dr. Rosenblatt and Ted. One of the ladies, she would be terrified on Lord's Supper Sundays at an evangelical church, because she would examine herself and just be terrified. I might die. I'm unworthy. And like this morning, we were prepping for Lord Sunday, which we'll take next week. But it was so clear that none of us are worthy. If we consider the law, and we are unworthy of this banquet, but we can come. It's for sinners. And she listened to the Gospel for the Broken Church lecture yesterday, perhaps for the first time. She was just struck by it. She's like, yeah, I'm sad and angry. I'm sad and mad. But she connected with what you said, and it resonated so deeply. And she's weeping on a regular basis over the simplicity and the sufficiency and the goodness of the gospel. She's like, I have the joy of my salvation again. Jesus is enough for me. Why didn't anybody tell me this for so many years?
Yep.
And it's so sweet to get to witness that.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Why did C.S. Lewis have Aslan prevent anybody past a certain age being in Narnia? We get it in a certain sense at that simple level. Until we get to a point of making it complex in our lives, this is what we do as adults. We struggle in the complexities we create.
Yeah, we definitely, as human beings, are pretty good at mucking things up.
Yes. Well, yes.
And to that end, I don't want to open up a whole new can of worms, you know, but at the beginning, you had mentioned the sort of deconstructionist movement, Josh, and there's a whole lot of Christians that naturally kind of react angrily to those who have deconstructed.
Yeah.
I do not. I am sad because when I hear the reasons for them deconstructing, I always think the same thing. Goodness gracious, they didn't have someone preach the gospel into their ears.
Right. Yes.
They didn't hear it. And so it makes all the sense in the world to me that someone deconstructs from a faith that isn't focused on Christ.
Yep.
Amen.
I'd do the same thing.
Amen.
If I didn't have my assurance completely and utterly rooted in all that Christ has done for me, I'm out.
Right.
So I'm not looking to be a part of a religious club. I don't care about that. Right. I do care about my sins being forgiven. I do care about standing right before a holy God. Amen. That's what I care about. So give me that.
Amen.
Please. I'm dying for it.
And on that note, I think that's a good place for us to kind of wrap up here. Well, first of all, Eric, you're kind of the relations guy for 1517, right? You're the promotion.
One of them, yeah.
One of the promotions guys. So if you would share just some of the resources, just real quick with our listeners, things that they can be pointed to where they can listen to your guys' podcasts and be able to get connected with 1517 and be able to take in that content.
Sure thing. Well, 1517 really has become, over the last number of years, a multimedia organization. We basically utilize every form of media you can in order to get this simple message out. So we have about 20 different podcasts that are ongoing right now with, I believe last year we broke 6 million downloads for the year. So we've seen that grow pretty expansively in the last couple of years. We have a number of academy courses that we offer for free on various topics, really well-produced video series taught by a scholar on a particular topic. So we've got academies on church history, academies on the Old Testament, and apologetics, quite a few on apologetics. And then we have daily articles that go up, well, 6 days a week on our website, and you can find those on social media. We're on YouTube, we're on Instagram, we're on all the things. And I could go on and on. We put on conferences. We're getting ready to put on our big annual conference here in October in San Diego called Here We Still Stand. And there's much more I could say, but just check out 1517.org, and you'll find a treasure trove of resources for you to dive into.
Amen. Well, Eric, thank you so much for joining us again. And Ted, it's been wonderful to have you on and just the vision that you had to put 1517 together. We're so thankful for that vision and just for being the guy that's there kind of steering the ship, so to speak.
Yeah, I appreciate it. I'm not really the ship steerer anymore. That's Scott Keith, and he's done a phenomenal job since he came on board in, I believe it was 2015. But I'm an odd bird. I kind of do all things, but I'm trying to be an emissary out there. I am driven, for whatever reason, to engage with people in all the messy places of the internet where people go, ooh, you're good. I actually heard about it with one of the places I've gone when we had one of our conferences in Las Vegas. And one of the guys who was maybe in his early 20s came up and goes, dude, you're over there. Yeah, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I like messing around in places where these things are very alien. And I know it's very offensive in those locations, and that doesn't bother me. But if there's anything I can do to point to the right resources, this isn't about me. It never was. I just am, if anything, I can kind of put the right pieces together.
Right.
And if there's anything I can do to encourage people everywhere to really enjoy this, because this shouldn't be a regular production. It shouldn't be a regular job. We get to do something spectacular. Amen. And it has nothing to do with me. Amen. It has nothing to do with me. I am perfectly content living and dying and not having any special thing on my tombstone. I'm good. This isn't about that. There are other people out there that need something. The road is smoothed out so that that's easily accessible. So much the better. And that's about Dad's work. I don't got the degrees. I didn't go this road. But if I can get him so that you guys all get to hear him, then I'm in the background.
Amen. 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 And yeah, we're very, very thankful for Dr. Rosenblatt. And so, Dr. Rosenblatt, it's been such an honor and a privilege to have you on this podcast and to have your voice
for sure
speaking to our listeners. Thank you so much for joining us.
You're very welcome. Thank you.
Well, Brad, we did it, man. We had the Lutherans on and it was great.
Amen.
So praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I just want to tell you, man, it's Christ for you. That's the gospel for you. It's not all the things. It's not the to-do list. It's not the pietism that has taken us away from the Reformation. No, it is Christ for you. And I hope that we've been able to get that through to you in this conversation today. We are so thankful that you joined us for the Broken Vessels podcast, and we'll see you next week.